Well, it's lovely to be with you this afternoon. Our children in the car on the way over were super excited because this was their second church service of the day, just the way we brought our children up. We were this morning at something called Messy Church, something that I run as part of my job, as Andrew said, working alongside the chaplaincy team on the naval base in Plymouth, HMS Drake. A few thousand people are part of that naval base, and my role is to kind of basically look after people, pastorally care for some of them, particularly as they go through challenging times, but also on a Wednesday to cook them bacon, because bacon actually is actually proven to be medical. All of you guys working in the hospital will know that. Medicine cures all male illness. It's a brilliant thing. And so we do that, and it's a wonderful moment for us. For the next kind of 15 to 20 minutes or so, we are going to be unpacking... It is 15 to 20 minutes, Andrew. We're going to be unpacking one of these. This is a Bible. I know that because it says so on the front. And we're going to be looking through what the Bible tells us a little bit more about Christmas. The Bible is, I'm sure, something we all read regularly, you know, at least kind of once a year at Christmas, when we kind of look through and remind ourselves of the Christmas story. And can I just say, Samuel, well, he's not in here, but big up to Samuel, who not only had the longest reading, adults, but also had to say the word Quirinus, which is always difficult. So big up for Samuel, who did a brilliant job of unpacking that for us. For many of us, the Bible is, just to be honest, it's a little bit dry, a little bit dusty, a little bit dull, a little bit boring. We would much rather be those who read what is now the world's most printed publication, the IKEA catalog. When will that Exeter store ever open? That's the question. But for many of us, IKEA is kind of where it's at. But today, I'm hoping that as we kind of open the pages of the Bible, as we flick through these pages, I'm hoping that what is perhaps dry and dusty to you in the first instance... thank you for saying it's unusual. I know it's a trick. What do you mean, do it again? The reality is that for many of us, this dry and dusty Bible, kind of as we unpack it, really is something that can become utterly and tremendously exciting. I did that trick earlier on in Messy Church. Just as I did that, one of the front door alarm beeped. And I'm hoping that as we look together at the Bible, what is maybe at first seems to be dry and dusty will be on fire for us by the time we draw to a close. I'm going to remind ourselves of some of the verses that we've already read. The passage from Isaiah chapter 9, and the first one will be up on that screen for you. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government of the world will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the title of this series of Christmas events that we're running, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That piece of writing is around 2,700 years old. If anything is dry and dusty, it might be this. But actually, the opposite is true. Originally written around 700 years before that first Christmas, it nevertheless points towards that moment, towards the little baby lying knitted in a feeding trough. He was knitted together in his mother's womb. Anyway, little Bible joke for you there. Let's read a little bit more of this exciting book, reading from the account of the first Christmas by another one of Jesus' biographers. We've read from Luke this afternoon, but we're also going to read from Matthew. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 1. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew makes it crystal clear for every single one of us. The reason that Jesus came to earth was so that God would be with us. We'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. And in itself, that is amazing. That statement alone separates the Christian faith from all other world religions. In Christianity alone, God came to be with people. Why? Well, according to Matthew, so that people could be saved from their sins. More of that later. And that the Prince of Peace's rule would be established, reigning forever. Peace is a rare commodity in today's world. Just putting this talk together over the weekend, all sorts of conflicts arose in the news. Bomb blasts in Istanbul, Daesh re-entering Palmyra, suicide bombings in Yemen, even the X Factor final, or Man City versus Leicester. The Prince of Peace doesn't quite seem to have had quite the impact that it might be feasible to have had. Conflict still seems to remain at the top of our headlines. According to a 2003 article in the New York Times, war is defined as an active conflict that has claimed more than 1,000 lives. Of the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace for 268 of them, just 8% of recorded history. At least 108 million people were killed in wars just in the last century alone. Statistically, death, this is chirpy, isn't it, through war and conflict is decreasing as a proportion percentage. But I think we'd all say that the world is a long way away from being peaceful. The conflict, of course, can be seen on global scale, but also something much closer to home. Family challenges, arguments, unrest, ill health, job issues, financial difficulties. Peace can sometimes seem to be an impossible dream. But how does peace come to pass? Is it a case of kind of escalating violence until all other enemies have been vanquished, Game of Thrones style? Peace would come when all enemies have surrendered or been dispatched. Or maybe when the ultimate weapon is released, or indeed thrown back into the fires of Mordor.
My precious. Schmeagol.
I know, it's brilliant. You don't have to clap. When Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace, it's possible we could view Jesus similarly. It's the next big idea, the next fix-all solution, just the next in a long line of not-as-good-as-they-promised ideas. The difference is that when Jesus came, it wasn't his strategy that was the big idea. It was he himself. Peace was a person, and his name is Jesus. The birth of Jesus was extraordinary. His life was extraordinary. His death was extraordinary. His resurrection was extraordinary. And another chunk of the Bible tells us just how and why this Jesus, this Prince of Peace, would do things extraordinarily differently. This is from a New Testament book called Ephesians, written by a man called Paul to a church in Ephesus. It says this: "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit." Jesus, as we've already said, is utterly unique among all historical figures. Jesus, according to the Bible and to churches all around the world, has always existed. Jesus wasn't, I couldn't really think of a better word to use, so I'm just going to use the word initiated at that first Christmas. Yes, he was carried by Mary in the normal way. Yes, he was given birth to in the normal way. But Jesus is the one through whom all things were created and all things are still held together. It is through Jesus that the universe was made. At that first Christmas, the eternal Jesus, fully God, also became fully man and lived in the creation that had been created through him. And that's another amazing statement. If that's true, and I'm convinced it is, then everything changes. All this talk of peace, it's important that we try and understand when the Bible's talking about peace, what does peace mean? Or when peace is being written about, it means more than just simply a not having an argument moment. When Jesus was promised by Isaiah as the bringer of peace, the peace that was spoken of was the Bible word shalom, a word that has a real richness to it. It means wholeness, perfect peace, prosperity in the right sense, not just a financial one. It has its root in the foundations of the universe, that when God the Father created all things through God the Son, Jesus, he described it as good, very good. Perfect. Exactly as it should be. All is well. Shalom. The word is a noun. It's an object. It's the way in which God planned everything to function. Shalom not only means peace with God, but also the peace of God. The one who is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-able. God doesn't need to worry about anything. He is at peace. And we can experience that same peace. We want peace. We ask for peace. Peace is more than a pause in conflict. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. To have true peace in life, you need to get to know Jesus. Peace could also be defined as oneness. When those who are in conflict become of one mind. If two opposing armies lay down their guns and instead play football on Christmas Day in no man's land, is that peace? Or is it just a temporary ceasefire? If a husband and wife continually arguing agree to stay together for the sake of the children, but the home is still a place of coldness, is that truly peace? If a family is rocked by disharmony and kind of the idea of sitting down to a Christmas meal and just getting through, avoiding that moment when someone launches a turkey drumstick at another's head, is that peace? Well, actually, God wants so much more for us. But the challenge is for myself, and I think probably it's fair to say for many others, we start off trying to resolve conflict by dealing with the results of that conflict. When our kids have an argument with each other, which is extraordinarily rare, when they have an argument with one another, we try and reconcile them. They apologize to one another. They're still punished if that's appropriate. And we have kisses and cuddles to repair and renew that relationship. But sometimes disharmony returns. Just sorting out each disagreement doesn't work. We have to get behind that and into their heart, to their character, to try and help them not to get into the disagreement to start off with. We as parents, Jenny and I, we as husband and wife, to truly bring peace to our home, it's not about firefighting conflict. As God does, we need to start with the person. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. In order for me to live at peace with anyone else, I must also be at peace with the person of Jesus. If I have his peace, then I can truly engage in solving conflict around me. But why is it that it's Jesus who's uniquely able to help that? Well, the Ephesians passage tells us, because Jesus was uniquely able to bridge an impossible gulf, he alone is able to make two become one. It is in him and through him alone that differences can truly be set aside. Jesus had the title Prince of Peace, but also Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God. Jesus is fully God. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous and good. He is kind. He is loving. He is truth. He is eternal. But Jesus stepped down from eternity and into the earth, fully human, just like you and me, fully human. Did everything that humans do, ate, drank, went to the toilet, socialized, slept, wept. The only thing he didn't do was something wrong. He lived as a human perfectly. Jesus, fully God and fully man, to become one in the person of Jesus. Again, one of those unique things that highlights Jesus out to all the major world religious figures. They all pointed to God alone. Jesus pointed to God, but also claimed to be God himself. Jesus, in the things he said and did, though did primarily point to God, the Father, his rule and reign, what the Bible describes as the kingdom of God, written about in Revelation in the Bible as a place of no more pain, no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, no more conflict, a place of peace, of shalom, of complete and full peace. The way that God had intended creation to be in the first place. Jesus, this little baby in the manger, God made flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. He grew up really with one message on his lips, that true and lasting peace is found in the kingdom of God. And the gateway to the kingdom, Jesus said, is through me, the Prince of Peace. Peace has a name, and his name is Jesus. And in Ephesians, we see two lots of reconciliation that Jesus helps. He makes two groups, one new humanity, and in turn reconciles that one humanity with God. The two groups were Jews and Gentiles or non-Jews. One had grown up with God stories. The other, God wasn't really a feature of their lives. The religious and the non-religious, two very different worldviews, two very different groups, but made one when united with Jesus. Both groups, though, still needed reconciling with God. Shalom peace, the plan A peace of creation, the promised peace of eternity is absent in every heart of every human being. Adam and Eve, you and I, have all chosen to live lives without God at the center. And when we do that, we live in conflict with God and with each other. Us, imperfect beings, and a perfect God cannot mix. What we need is one who is both God and man, able to represent both. Peace has a name. His name is Jesus. Jesus grew up and was crucified. Our us-centered lives, our rebellion against God, or what the Bible calls sin, justly requires punishing. The punishment is death, an eternal separation from God. Cut off from that promised kingdom of heaven, the place where peace is. Jesus died paying the price that was necessary. The price of peace is the life of the Prince of Peace. His death paid the price. He did indeed save the people from their sins, as we're told in Matthew. His death paid the price of the debt of our past. His resurrection paves the way to enjoy peace for the future in the kingdom. Eternal life now and forever. The ultimate conflict between God and man is overcome. It's dealt with. And living Jesus' way means that all other conflicts are dealt with in his love, in forgiveness, in patience, in kindness, in grace, in mercy. This helps us to have that peace that goes beyond understanding. That even in the storms of life, even when challenges come full on at us, we can live with peace. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. We can have peace during uncertainty, life's ups and downs, highs and lows. We can be shaken by changing circumstances, but he is constant. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. So as I finish the talk this afternoon, the question is this: where does that leave us? Well, it's all about Jesus, to be perfectly honest. You may have picked that up as we've gone through. Jesus changes everything. In your life, Jesus can change everything. Our fears, our concerns, and even what is on this little bit of paper here that I've written the word conflict. When we lay them to the truth of this amazing book, when we bring them to Jesus himself, as we bring those things to the person of Jesus, God and man, the Word became flesh. This Jesus from the pages of the Bible made alive. As we bring those things to him, ultimately, they all disappear in a moment. It's a cool trick, but the point is very important. True and ultimate lasting peace comes from the Prince of Peace. Peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. This Christmas, I want to challenge you to ponder a little bit more on the Prince of Peace. These little cards that Andrew mentioned earlier on. Maybe you're a guest here, a visitor. This whole kind of Jesus thing is a little bit new to you, a little bit weird, and you've still got some more questions. Well, good news. At the top square, it says, I'd like to find out more about the Christian faith. If you are visiting with us and you'd like to know more about Jesus, just easily put your name, and your email, your telephone, and just tick that box. The team would love to be able to talk to you. But in those moments that I mentioned, maybe some of the examples I use hit home for you. And you think, do you know what? Actually, that parenting course, I don't need a parenting course. I really do. Then why don't you just write your name and your telephone number or your email. Just tick the little box that says, I'm interested in taking part in the parenting course next year. This Christmas, ponder on the Prince. Think more about him. He is very worth finding out more about. You see, peace is a person, and his name is Jesus. Thank you for listening.